Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Last year, as the Iron Man, we went through this psalm, every single verse. There's about 176 verses in the psalm, but we're not going to go through all of it because we obviously do not have time for that. But I want to give you a taste and a deposit of what we learned during that time. This is the longest chapter in all of the Bible, and yet no definitive author is known for this psalm. And amid all the speculations, we can rest assured that this psalm was penned and written by a dear Old Testament saint who believed God and treasured his promises found in the Torah. This is a beautiful acrostic psalm, and what that means is within a stanza, the first word of each verse begins with the same letter. So all the verses in that first stanza will begin with the first letter Aleph in the Hebrew, and all the verses in the second stanza will begin with the second letter Beth, also in the Hebrew, and so forth. And listen to John Calvin on the simplicity and riches of Psalm 119. This is what he says. The will and purpose of the Holy Ghost is to make us feel and understand that the doctrine here contained is not only set down for great clerks which have gone to school for 10 or 20 years, but also for the most simple, to the end that none should pretend any excuse of ignorance. What that means is a Hebrew child could pick up Psalm 119 and while still learning the Hebrew alphabets and still be as thoroughly immersed in it as an adult priest preparing to instruct the people of God. Our attention and focus this evening will be narrowed to the fifth stanza, the Hey stanza. Please stand as we read together from Psalm 119, from verse 33 through 40. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. May the Lord bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word. Amen. You may be seated. The title for our message tonight is How to Pray for Maturity. How to Pray for Maturity. We all desire maturity. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, a brand new Christian from the waters of baptism to the oldest of saints, we all want to grow. Matter of fact, if you are a Christian here tonight and you have zero desire to mature further in your Christian life, that could be a sign that you aren't one. And there are really three sort of ways that Christians try to pursue Christian maturity, and only one of them yields fruit. The first way you would find Christians who are all about doing, getting on the treadmill and running as hard and as fast as you can to maturity. You can be all about effort. And the second way that some try to pursue Christian maturity is by exerting zero effort. No effort at all, just an attitude of holiday time, never serious about devotion, not concerned about repentance over ongoing sin, and not too bothered by the lack of progress either. And the third, and I believe most true and biblical way to pursue Christian maturity is all of me and all of God. All of me and all of God. There's maximum effort in killing sin, maximum effort in pursuing discipleship relationships, maximum effort in Bible reading, pushing myself to participate in the ministries of the local church. But not only that, maximum effort on my knees, inviting all of God's divine aid and resources. Prayer is a humble recognition of our dependence on God for any progress we will experience towards Christian maturity. What we come to in this psalm is the prayer of a matured and godly man. This is the psalm of one who knows and loves the Lord deeply. This is the prayer of one who is applying maximum effort to his growth, and yet his sight is upward. His life is lived horizontally. It is lived before and among men, and yet his heart and his mind are vertical, understanding that nothing can be accomplished without divine help. Before we get into the details of the psalm, I want to give you some high-level observations. And the first one really is, if you were to look at the psalm, you realize that every single verse, or at least the first seven verses, they begin with causative verbs. In essence, what the psalmist is saying, if you were to look there with me, verse 33, is saying, cause me to be taught, cause me to learn. Verse 34, he's praying, cause me to understand. Verse 35, cause me to walk. Verse 36, cause me to be inclined. Verse 37, cause my eyes to turn away. Verse 38, cause your word to be established in me. Verse 39, cause my reproach to be turned away. You see, the psalmist realizes, no matter how strong-willed and determined he may be in his devotion, if the Lord with his mighty, powerful, and sovereign hand doesn't cause him to walk in the statutes of the Lord, he will not follow. The psalmist understands there are certain things which can only be accomplished by divine assistance and aid. And every single part of our lives should and must depend solely on God, even learning and obeying his word. We must depend on him. And also notice how every single verse in the psalm makes reference to the word of God in various ways and forms. Verse 33, he calls the word of God your statutes. Verse 34, look there with me, he calls the word of God your law. Verse 35, your commandments. Verse 36, your testimonies. Verse 37, your ways. 38, your word. 39, your ordinances. Verse 40, your precepts. But you see, these are not just abstract statutes and abstract laws. Notice the possessive adjectives he uses there. It is your, right? It is not just statutes. It is your statutes. It is not just law. It is your law. These are God's statutes. They are God's law. They are God's commandments and God's testimonies. Each of these ultimately reveal the character and will of God. The psalmist realizes the centrality of the word of God in the life of anyone who seeks to know God. Loving the word of God is synonymous with loving the God of the word. Pursuing maturity involves studying scripture, but also it involves praying to the author of scripture. If you are lazy with the scriptures, it means you are lazy with knowing and loving and pursuing God. There is no other means to know and pursue God other than through the word. The only way to cherish and know God deeply has to be and can only be through the word. One more general observation that I want to point you to is that walking with the Lord is a personal walk before it becomes a corporate walk. It is a personal walk before it becomes a corporate walk. It starts with me before it becomes us. Right? He says there in verse 33, teach me. Verse 34, give me understanding. Verse 35, make me walk. Verse 36, incline my heart. Verse 37, turn away my eyes. Verse 39, turn away my reproach. Verse 40, revive me. You cannot somehow be one with the Lord's people without being one with the Lord himself. It can be so easy to hide behind a church community or surround yourself with a group of Christians and yet not be one yourself. The Israelites may have walked together as a corporate identity and community, but they each had to exercise personal and individual faith in Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. And it is the same with the Christian church today. We come here ultimately because we've each placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we soon realize that to be married to Christ is to be married to his body. Let's get into our text. We are looking at the prayer of a growing and matured believer so that we will learn to pray the same way and grow deeper in our longing for God and for his word. Simply, this is the kind of prayer to pray when your heavenly longings are erupting within your soul. This is the prayer to pray when you are having a lifetime layover here on earth, right? And this is a layover. We are passing through, right? We are waiting for the next appointed flight. And this is how the person who's waiting for their flight prays, right? This is the kind of prayer to pray when you seek to grow deeper in your desire for the word. So how do you pray for maturity? First, you pray, instruct my mind. Instruct my mind. Verse 33 through 34. He goes on there, teach me, O Lord. Of course, there is a place for earthly and fleshly teachers. That's why we have seminaries. That's why we have universities and colleges and schools. But unless the Lord becomes the primary instructor in the soul of man, that person will not become a believer. Remember the words of Jesus in John 6:45 to the Jews, referring to the future blessings of God on his people. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. You want the definition of a believer? Everyone who has heard and has learned from the Father. So the question to you here tonight is, have you heard and learned from the Father? That is the only way to become Christian. And yet the Bible tells us in Matthew 6:2 that Herod enjoyed listening to the preaching of John the Baptist. Apparently John the Baptist was quite an animated preacher, and so Herod indulged his ears and he loved listening to him. But one thing we know is Herod never truly heard and learned from the Father, because remember how Herod died? He was struck dead. Why? Because he did not give glory to God. So it is possible to be a church unbeliever. It is possible to love church and to love preaching as mere oratory and mere eloquence, but to never truly embrace Christ. What this means for us as believers is when we go to the scriptures, we go to it not hastily. We go to the scriptures with a prayerful attitude and in humble submission and plea for the Lord to teach us. The psalmist realizes no matter how much he learns, it is all in vain if the Lord is not the ultimate teacher. The Bible is not simply a textbook to be scrutinized. It is a divine book by a divine author, ultimately to lead us to worship. Flesh can only teach you to be a doctor. Flesh can only teach you to fix jet skis or be an accountant and various other professions, but flesh cannot teach you to obey God and love his statutes. That is only God taught, not man taught. So as you read through the psalm, you realize the psalmist has an incredible depth of the knowledge of God, and yet he begins this stanza with, teach me, O Lord. How much more ought we to pray like that? He carries on there, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Not just the statutes, but the way of them. What is the way of the statutes? We sing it. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. That's the way of the statutes. That is what the statutes of God drive you to. And for what purpose does he pray this? And I shall observe it to the end. He doesn't want to be taught the instruction of the statutes for knowledge's sake only, or simply to point the way to others while he himself is walking a different direction. He wants to be taught so he can observe it for his lifetime to the very end. And he carries on there in verse 34, give me understanding. Again, he doesn't just want to learn and be taught, but he desires to have the insight and the enlightenment and the discernment for that which he learns. He not only needs to be taught, but he needs the power to learn, which only God can give. Illumination can only come from the author of Scripture. For what purpose does he ask for this understanding? That I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. He doesn't seek understanding so he can be the wisest man on earth. That's not his goal, but rather so he can cling and be attached to the revelation of God, not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly and fully. Obedience is the ultimate purpose of all spiritual understanding and learning. This is why we read and value the word, because we want to obey, not so we can memorize and seem clever. Do you see this complete devotion? First, he wants to observe the statutes to the end. He says there in verse 1, and that speaks of lifetime of length and quantity of service. And second, he wants to observe God's word with all of his heart. And that speaks of, he says that in verse 2, and that speaks of the depth and the quality of service. One or the other will not suffice. You need both, the quality and the quantity. So we've seen first, for you to grow in maturity, your prayer should be for God to engage your mind. Christianity begins in the mind, not in emotions or will, though that does follow, but it begins here in the mind. One has to comprehend the word of God in his mind and have his mind constantly renewed in the word, as Apostle Paul says in Romans 12. And we never graduate from this school. As a believer, your graduation day is your death day. I'm sorry, but you're never going to graduate until that day. And the second way you pray for maturity, you pray, inform my steps. Inform my steps. In verse 35, make me walk. He doesn't just desire to walk, but he actually wants to walk. Desire and practice Mary and I want for the psalmist. There is no contradiction between what he desires and what he does. Make me walk in the path of your commandments. One commentator helps clarify the word path there is from a root verb meaning to tread and therefore means the trodden way. This is not a new direction. He is not seeking to be innovative, but simply to imitate and walk the path of the saints of old. It is the path of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph that he wants to walk on. Listen to James Montgomery Boyce. We live in an age of constant innovations. Everything old is thought to be bad, and what is good is new. In terms of the Christian life, we are not innovators, we are imitators. We want to be like those who have gone before us and walk as they have walked. We want to be like Abraham and Moses and David and the Apostle Paul and the Reformers and the Puritans and the giants of our own time. You see, we don't need to be inventors. We simply need to zealously pursue the old faith. New faith means new gospel, and that is deadly and dangerous. We want to believe the old gospel of Genesis 3:15. For what purpose does he pray this? Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. He is finding the path of God's commandments not burdensome or mere duty, but delightful. Remember the words of John, Apostle John, and James also says the same thing. The commandments of God are not, they are not burdensome. Jonathan Edwards commenting on 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Remember what he says? And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Jonathan Edwards says this, true religion in great part consists in the affections. But you may ask, what happens when I don't feel like it? What happens when I don't get delight from the word? What should I do? Remember the hymn, Trust and Obey. Trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but trust and obey. When you don't feel like it, you obey. Because obeying is what joy comes from. Joy comes from trusting and obeying. The trodden path may be old, but it is far from boring. It is far from just being stoic. It is delightful and fulfilling. So you pray for God to direct your feet. Third, you pray, incline my heart. Incline my heart. Verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies. You see, it's one thing to be taught and gain understanding and even somewhat be walking or seemingly walking in the path of the law. But if your heart is not in it, that's called hypocrisy. As Apostle Paul said of men in the last days in 2 Timothy 3:5, they have a form of godliness but deny its power. They may show signs of knowledge. They may show signs of understanding and piety, but their hearts are far from me, as the Lord says of the Pharisees. All right, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The psalmist knows that his heart is prone to a wander and easily pulled to the pleasures of the world. And we sing this in a hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. What is the most common question amongst young unmarried Christian couple? How far can we go and still be okay? But that is the wrong question when you understand that my heart is prone to be inclined to perversity. I don't ask that. The question is, how much more should I even be pressing forward to fellowship in the Christian community so we do not fall into temptation? He carries on, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. He is praying, incline my heart to your word and not to the world. Your heart can either be inclined to God and his word or to the world and all its fleeting riches. You cannot have both. You cannot serve God and mammon, right? He's praying that God will be enthroned on his heart and everything else that is competition be dethroned. So we've seen you pray for God to transform your heart. And fourth, you pray, influence my eyes. Influence my eyes. He says there in verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. He's going through every aspect of his soul and taking inventory and stock of his soul, and he realizes that everything needs to be in tune to God. Nothing in his life must remain unaffected by God. Vanity here does not necessarily refer to sin, but things that are of no moral value, things without an eternal impact, things that won't matter in light of eternity. He doesn't want his life to be filled with activity that is useless and empty and meaningless and worthless and vain for the kingdom of God. As one commentator writes, when one grows up as a believer, the choice is no longer between good and evil. The choice becomes between good, best, and better. That's the choice. This is a choice between wood, hay, and straw, or gold, silver, and precious stones, as Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. Will your activity stand before the judgment day, or will it burn up? Even as a believer, will your activity burn up because of its worthlessness and its weightlessness in regard to eternity? And the reality is, whatever you let your eyes take in, that will soon become the preoccupation of your soul. If vanity is what you behold, vanity will become what your heart desires. Some Christians can tell you about the latest political trend or episode of some series or movie, but very little about the New Testament. Who was the Apostle Paul? What were his three missionary journeys? Who accompanied him on those missionary journeys? Who were some of the converts on those missionary journeys? Very few Christians can answer some of those basic New Testament narratives that we see. By the way, those are some of your discussion questions at dinner table tonight. So just go and figure out who the Apostle Paul was and which missionary journeys he took. So we have to wake up, Christians. We have to realize that there are souls at stake and Christ's return is imminent, right? And we need to live in light of that day. Psalm 101 verse 3 essentially says the same thing. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. He continues, turn away my eyes from looking in vanity and revive me in your ways. You cannot have revival in your life and still have your eyes set on vanity. You either pursue one and forfeit the other. Your life cannot be dominated by vanity and by the things of the Lord. It can either be one or the other. So how do you pray for maturity? You pray for God to refocus your eyes to eternal matters. Fifth, you pray, internalize your word. Internalize your word. Verse 38. Establish your word to your servant. He is praying for the Lord to suppress and confirm his word within him. He's praying for the word to be made strong within him and to be established so he has no doubts and hesitations about the promises of God. He wants the promises of God found in the word to be sure and fastened in his soul, and the whole counsel of God in the scriptures to be built within him without any wavering. He desires for his entire life to be marked by the fountain and riches of the word of God. He wants to believe it. He wants to cherish it. He wants to love the word of God and to be strengthened in it and to be firm in it. What led Adam and Eve to sin? Satan cast doubt on the word of God. And Satan has not changed his tactics since then. His target is, has been, and always will be to sow seeds of doubt on the word of God. And Christians often are caught unawares because we do not know our Bibles. For what purpose does he pray this? He says that, as that which produces reverence for you, establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. How do you grow in reverence and fear of the Lord? By having the word of the Lord established and firm in your heart. It can be so easy to cover up superficiality with humor, right? And yet the reality is, the more you grow in the word, the wiser you get, and you know when to laugh and when to cry. And fear and reverence for God controls all your activity. They are just things that we shouldn't laugh about. Matters of heaven and hell, matters of life and death. We don't laugh about those things. Those are serious matters that require our engagement. As one pastor friend of mine said, when Queen Elizabeth walks into a room, we don't start acting like a bunch of five-year-olds who've just had lollipops and are on sugar high, right? We treat her with respect and awe and reverence. How much more in the presence of God, who is the holy God, who bought us with his own blood. We must fear God and not man. So we've seen fifth, you pray for God to make his word firm and sure and strong within you. Sixth, you pray, invalidate my reproach. invalidate my reproach. Verse 39, turn away my reproach which I dread. This is not the reproach from God because of his sin. The context does not suggest so. This is a reproach from the world because of his love for the word and his love for God. If you love the word of God as the psalmist does, and you pursue the insights as the psalmist does, and you walk in obedience to it as the psalmist does, and you cherish it as he does, and you look at it intently as he does, you know what the inevitable is? Reproach, persecution. As the Apostle Paul says, all who desire to live godly lives will be persecuted. For your ordinances are good, he carries on. Reproach from the world does not result in bitterness in the life of the believer. What does it do? It results in betterness. We get better when we are reproached. We don't get bitter. Matter of fact, reproach causes the believer to treasure the word of God even more. Though I am reproached for loving your ordinances, they are still good and they taste even more sweeter than ever before. The reproach from the world because of my love for your word and my love for who you are does not detract me, but rather it claims a higher allegiance and obedience to the Lord and to his word. The more I look into the word and the more I'm reproached by it, the more I'm pushed to even want to treasure it even more, because I realize that where else can we go, Lord? Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. I'd rather be reproached than be friends with the world. So we've seen six, you pray for the Lord to honor your integrity and to undo the reproach from the enemies of the cross. And lastly, you pray, invigorate my soul. Invigorate my soul. Behold, I long for your precepts, he says there in verse 40. In closing, the psalmist does not hold back punches. He's been talking about the word of God throughout, and you would think that by this time he's going to talk about something else that encourages him and that supports him, but he does not get enough from the word. In verse 39, he suffers for the word, but in verse 40, he bends even with more longing for the word. He longs for the word, as Peter says to those in Asia Minor, to long for the pure milk of the word, like newborn babies. Right, this is Psalm 42, verse 1 through 2. Right, as the deer pants, same word, long for. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul longs for God. When shall I go and meet with God? That is the attitude, that is the desire of every single Christian, to meet with God in the scriptures, in the word. Is your longing and hunger for the word the same panting the deer would have for water? Or are you just okay as a Christian to carry on without the word? You have other ways to cope. You have other ways to get through trials. You found other tactics that work for you to cope through temptations. Or is it the word of God that keeps you through good seasons and bad seasons? He concludes, that revive me through your righteousness. Though he knows much and he understands much and he walks much, he cannot get enough. He wants revival in his life, and he knows that revival can only happen when the agency in the medium is the word of God, which he calls righteousness. It is the righteousness of God. The word of God exposes who God is. The word of God is the ultimate test of what it means to be right and what it means to be godly. And yet, friends, the man who wrote Psalm 119 was an Old Testament saint. And if he had so much hunger and thirst for the word of God, how much more us, believers, New Testament saints? We are New Testament believers. We have seen the fulfillment of the promises of God for the Messiah. We have the Spirit of God inside of us who teaches us. We have the cross of Christ to comfort us. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses of the saints of old who have gone before us. We have the fulfillment of the canon of Scripture. We have the body and the church of Christ to encourage and to exhort us. We have so much more than what the psalmist heard. So much more. And surely this prayer ought not to be foreign to us as New Testament saints. We ought to be praying like this. So how do you pray for maturity? We've seen that Christianity begins in the mind and continues with mind renewal. So you pray, instruct my mind. But very soon, your Christianity is not simply a matter of thinking great thoughts. It translates into action and walking as Jesus did. So you pray, inform my steps. But do not be mistaken. This does not leave your heart unaffected. So you pray, incline my heart. And of course, you live in the world, and so you need to learn to guard your eyes. And so you pray, influence my eyes. But you soon realize that your faith is weak and so frail and wavers so easily. And so you pray, internalize your word in me. And with that comes persecution, because the world hates Christian. The world cannot become friends with Christians. And so you pray, invalidate my reproach. And you become more and more aware. The more you grow and the more you are in the scriptures, you become more aware of the areas in your life that are still not fully devoted to the Lord. So you pray, invigorate my soul. Instruct, inform, incline, influence, internalize, invalidate, and invigorate. Keywords to pray yourself to maturity. This is maturity from head to toe. It is maturity that begins in the mind, but it affects the whole man, right? It affects who you are, from how you think to how you walk, to the meditations of your heart, to how you live your life. And that can only be accomplished through the Word of God. So the Word of God has to become the primary agent in our home. It has to become the primary agent in our home groups during the week, and the primary agent, of course, on this pulpit, and the primary agent in all of our relationships. We have to point each other to the Word. It is impossible to mature without the Word of God. And so we've seen incredible depth of the scriptures that this man of God has, and yet he somewhat did not know the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. But you and I have seen him. We have seen his glory. We've beheld him. And we've, not only that, we can look back and we can see that the Word became flesh, dwelled among us, and died so that we can partake of his life-giving Word. Let us pray. If you are here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, your prayer should be, Father, grant me repentance and faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. God will hear no other prayer from an unbeliever than that of confession and repentance. Any other prayer is an abomination to him. So if you're an unbeliever, I can only exhort you to pray for cleansing and pardon for sin. God is holy, you are not. Judgment's coming. Matter of fact, our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that judgment has already come. Everyone who does not believe in the Son has already been judged. But God has provided a way in his Son, Jesus Christ, who died in the place of any sinner who will ever believe. Thank you, Father, for making yourself known through the written word. We have seen the importance and centrality of your word through the psalm tonight. What a treasure your word is to us. Thank you so much for a light and a lamp that your word is to our feet and path. We know that the Holy Spirit gives life when the scriptures are heard and they are believed. So we tend to you for conversions here tonight. We tend to you for trophies of grace. And Lord, not only this, we know that you are rational. You've given us minds to think. You've given us minds so that we can think about you rightly when we praise and worship. So, Father, please keep us from laziness and grant us zeal and fervor and force to pursue you in Scripture and on our knees. Help us to take higher steps to know and pursue our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.